Keith was laughing. I hate to cut everyone off because we are going to talk about community this morning, so everybody was enjoying community time. Well, good morning. Welcome to Riverside Church. You can say good morning back if you want.
Good morning.
All right. My name's Ryan, if you didn't know that, and over the last 3 years, I've been privileged to see our little community that we call Riverside Church grow from just an idea to where we are today. So where are we today? Well, we currently have six little churches that meet weekly in homes across South Bend. We own a trailer that lets us meet pretty much anywhere that they would have us, which right now is this wonderful school. So if you're like me, I probably tell people that we're a trailer church. So we support an orphanage in India. We own a vacant bowling alley that right now we're asking God, what do you want us to do with that, God? So pretty exciting things. And the next 3 years, I think, are shaping up to be even more exciting than the last 3 years have been. I know for myself, thinking of the ideas, to think about where we were when this church was just an idea to where we are now, my mind's blown away. And so I'm excited to see what the next 3 years have in store for us. But as a small church, there's a sense, I think, that right now we have a nice, close-knit community. Anybody feel that way? I'm getting some head nods out there. It's a community that's founded upon Jesus, is the title of the sermon series that we're going through right now. And there's a natural tendency, I think, to fear losing that. I know as a leader here, when I think about the next 3 years, I start to ask questions like, how are we going to maintain this nice, close-knit community when we grow in number, when we continue to grow in number? And let's first be clear, we fully expect to grow numerically. Numerical growth is an inevitable byproduct of our mission. You all know our mission: follow Jesus, love people, impact the world. And it's also what Jesus practiced and what Jesus commanded us to do. I'm going to quickly go through a few scriptures from the Gospel of Matthew up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew records that Jesus called out to the disciples and said, "Come follow me, I will show you how to fish for people. Come follow me." Later on in Matthew 22, it says that Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Love people. That's where we get it. And then later on still, after Jesus is resurrected and before he ascends to heaven, in Matthew 28, he came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Impact the world. So that's our mission. You see, Jesus first called people to follow him. He taught them to love people, and finally he sent them out to impact the world. So if we, as a church, are to impact the world by partnering with God and expanding his kingdom in places and with people that have not known it before, we have to grow numerically. If we're going to plant more churches, that is, if we're going to multiply, we have to grow numerically. So again, I recognize what some of you are thinking. You don't want things to change. I can't blame you. We have a nice little community here, don't we? Growth means change. Growth means we have to figure out how we're going to maintain a sense of community when we grow. If that's a concern you have, you should know that the leadership around here shares that concern. And the good news is that we've already put in place a mission, values, and some structures that are already a part of our culture, and they're going to help us maintain a sense of community as we inevitably grow. So this morning I'm going to talk about two of these things specifically, and the first is home groups. You guys have heard me talk about home groups all the time, right? It's all about home groups today, so it's going to be fun. We said from the beginning of Riverside Church that home groups are a foundation, right? How many times have you heard that? Anybody sick of hearing? Don't admit it. Are you sick of hearing that yet? Well, it's true. And anytime something's important, you repeat it. They're the primary place to experience genuine Christian community around here. This is not a new idea. So open your Bibles with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's also known as the Acts of the Apostles, like what they did. If you're using the Bibles under your chairs, it's going to be on page 832. And while you're flipping pages getting there, let me provide a little context for it. The book of Acts is really a historical record about the formation and the growth of the church after Jesus commissioned his disciples, as we just read in Matthew 28, and he left the earth and sent the Holy Spirit. And one of the most remarkable things about Acts, to me at least, is how the disciples in the early church replicated the pattern set by Jesus that we just read. Follow Jesus, love people, impact the world. And really, I'd strongly encourage you sometime to take the time to sit down and read the entire book of Acts through. Okay, maybe two sittings, if I don't know how long it would actually take. But do that. A couple weeks ago, I was making fun of Bible reading marathons, right? Well, that might have been true, but I think we also have to be careful of the other extreme, which is sometimes we have a tendency to kind of take a verse here, a verse there, use it for our purposes, and we miss out on what the big picture of what God is up to is. Okay, so sometimes it is a good idea. Just read through it. Let it all soak in the big picture of what God's doing. And I'd encourage you to do that in the book of Acts. And when you're doing that, pay attention to what is happening in and through the Christian community. What gave them a sense of community? I think you'll find it very interesting when you do that. But this morning, we're going to look at one key passage. Again, Acts chapter 2. And I'll pick it up in verse 42 if you're following along. It says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper that we just shared, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Pretty cool, pretty exciting time in the church. Now, to really appreciate what's happening here, we have to first consider a couple things. So after Jesus ascended to heaven, the number of his disciples, his followers at that time was probably around roughly 120, including the 11 remaining disciples. And I think it's interesting that similarly, any given Sunday around here lately, we've got about 120 people coming to Riverside. Earlier in this chapter 2 of Acts was the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came, and then Peter, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, preached the first sermon in the history of the church, and in response to that, 3,000 new followers of Jesus were baptized that day. Can you imagine that? Imagine if 2 weeks ago we had baptized 3,000 people instead of just 8. Not diminishing 8, that was awesome. Okay, think about that. What if we baptized suddenly 3,000 people? What on earth would we do? We can't fit 3,000 people in this school. I suppose we could put 3,000 people in the Beacon Bowl parking lot. That'd be kind of wild. And actually, that's not all that different than what the early church did when they met in the temple courts. Certainly, the temple courts were a logical meeting place because of the Jewish roots of Christianity. But I think even more than that, it was just a big space to get all those people together. And they would have the same problem that big churches have today, right? It's really difficult to have a sense of community and deep relationships with 3,000 other people. How many of you say you have deep relationships with 3,000 other people? Some people say, well, no, he's always getting me to raise my hand. No, I'm not. It's not really the case. So what did they do? Well, apparently they met in house churches, or home groups as we call them. I like this quote from a great book called Creating Communities of the Kingdom by Schenck and Stutzman. And they observe this. The first congregations were house churches, which met in small clusters throughout Jerusalem and the metropolitan area. Since most of the homes in Jerusalem were small, we may assume that from 10 to 20 people gathered in each of these cell group fellowships. Probably 100 to 200 of these small congregations meeting in living rooms throughout the Jerusalem area were formed within days of Pentecost. Yet they never functioned independently of each other. These home cell groups formed clusters comprising the church in Jerusalem. So when the Bible talks about the church in Jerusalem, the church, that's what it means, is all of those churches meeting in homes. A congregation who for some time also met around the temple area for big celebration events, just like we're doing this morning in this school. It's interesting, too, that even several decades after this happened at Pentecost and the early church was formed, when the Apostle Paul, who went around planting different churches, when he would send letters to these churches, oftentimes, at least four times in the letters that we have in the Bible, he refers to, quote, the church that meets in your home. He refers to somebody and the church that meets in your home. So this is a pattern of a bigger thing that carried on through the church, okay? And while it's probably ebbed and flowed in the great history of church, it has been maintained as a pattern up until this day. There's probably been a revival of it in the last century, I would say, of this practice. So for those of us concerned about losing a sense of community as we grow, you can take comfort in the fact that from the beginning of Riverside, we've said that home groups are our foundation and they're going to be the primary place to experience genuine Christian community. So we have that foundation in place. That's good news. Because what unfortunately has often happened is that a church grows numerically and then at some point realizes, oh my gosh, we've lost a sense of community, and then tries to implement something like home groups, which were not previously part of that church's culture. And I can tell you from experience that trying to do that in a church at that point is like trying to steer the Titanic before it hits the iceberg. It ain't easy. It can happen, but it's not very easy. Okay, so back to Acts. Starting off again in verse 42, notice that the text is clear to point out all the believers. They, plural, all the believers. All the believers participated in what was going on. Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. Everyone gets to play. You've heard that said around here. In fact, Christian community will only happen when everyone gets involved using their gifts and abilities for the good of the entire community. That's, again, why home groups are so important. Because no matter how hard we try on Sunday morning, there's limits on how much participation everyone can have, right? Can you imagine if we had 60 sermons this morning? Or 60 people try and lead worship? It probably would be a good thing. On the other hand, if you have a dozen people meeting in a home, it's really easy for everyone to participate. In fact, if the goal of your home group is to be and do everything that the church should be and do, it's essential that everybody participate. There's only 12 people, right? And it's very, and that's, you know, we're very intentional about that, that that's the goal of our home groups at Riverside. They're little house churches. On the screen should be a picture now of the church that meets in my house. That's the back of my house. That's the church. They don't look very threatening, do they? And I love how everyone in my home group participates. Last week, Jessica Mertz, who's pictured there, prepared a main dish for us to eat. Others brought along side dishes to help out. Rachel Hesselink, she's sitting right beside Jessica, led us in a discussion from several Bible passages. I'm supposed to be the leader of this group, and all I did was open my home and lead a guy's prayer time. In fact, beyond our weekly meeting, Eric Martin, where's Eric's over here, sitting there, and Eric sent out an email to organize our weekly guys' lunch, we call it, where guys from our group and another group now get together and have lunch together and just share what's going on in our lives. Beyond that, Karen Johnson, Karen's holding Natalie Mertz, and Karen Johnson has planned a camping outing for us later this month at Warren Dunes to hang out and have fun. My wife, Lisa, and others in the group were instrumental in our group adopting an Iraqi refugee, and we've been able to help him get established in South Bend, and he's already even come to our group several times. But it gets even better than that. Over the last several months, we had begun to get too large for a single home, so guess what we did? We talked about it. We prayed about it. And then James Gentile, is James in there? Oh, yeah, there's James sitting there. He volunteered to be a leader for a new group. Ryan and Rebecca DeLine. Ryan's not in there. Rebecca's head's back there. I don't know where Ryan was. He was probably taking Bethany to the bathroom or something. Ryan and Rebecca DeLine volunteered to open their home for a new group to meet. Clark and Linda Glover, who are actually part of another home group, live in the same neighborhood as Ryan and Rebecca, so they volunteered to leave their home group so they could be a part of leading and forming a group in their neighborhood. That's pretty cool. A couple others that had been coming to our home group said that they'd really rather join the new group because it's closer to where they live and it's an opportunity to be more involved. And what do you think I said? Go! Yes, you get it. So of course we miss seeing the people that were sent out, but we've already seen new people that were previously not experiencing Christian community get involved in our groups, and so the kingdom is growing. The kingdom of God is now bigger and deeper than it was a couple months ago. Isn't that cool? And I promise you that participating in this mission is a whole lot more exciting than merely attending a Sunday worship gathering and then following that up with another week of, you know, attending to my personal comfort and consuming at ever higher levels. It's a whole lot more exciting. So if you really want to get involved around here, you want to be in a home group. And there's roles for everyone. There, as I've already said, there are plenty of roles for people who can help out with food, people who can help out people with needs, people who can just encourage people in the group. So if you're afraid that you're going to be asked to like lead a Bible study or lead prayer in group, it's not going to happen. At least not right away. Because I can promise you this, I'm not promising you that, but I'll promise you this, that if you stick around for a while, you'll be surprised at the roles you'll find yourself in a year, 2 years down the road. Okay? That's what it's about. There's another picture up there now of a home group that I led over a decade ago in Indianapolis where Lisa and I led. It was a rowdy group. We were all younger back then, or at least I was younger. I think people in my group today are still the same age as those folks. I just keep getting older. So this point about me saying that you're going to find yourself in roles that you didn't expect yourself to be in, my case in point here is Eric White, and Eric is this crazy guy right here. So Eric had never led worship before. In fact, Eric really couldn't even play the guitar very well. It was awful, to be honest. And he would admit that. But strange as it might sound, given that, he felt called to lead worship in our group because we needed somebody to do that. And I can tell you that we had many meetings where we had to just stop in the middle of a song because everyone was laughing so hard that you couldn't sing anymore. But you know what? Elisa's definitely small. She can remember that. I think that the laughing was actually part of the worship. And I think that God was laughing with us. And I think that God was thinking, I'm going to get the last laugh here. Because Eric was undeterred. He kept at it. He received constant encouragement from people in the group. And he received mentoring from my friend Brent Smith. Brent's back here. And Brent had done this led worship for years, so he kind of helped him along. And this went on for about a year, and then Lisa and I moved up here. And about a year after we moved up here, so about 2 years in passing, I'll never forget Eric talking to me on the phone, and he said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, there's this other church different than the one that we went to. Our church met on Sunday evenings. There's this other church that he knew people at that met on Sunday mornings, and through connections they needed somebody to lead worship, and he says, "I'm now leading worship for this big church." 2 years ago, no sane person would have ever predicted that. But it happened. It's pretty cool. So, again, more than a decade after this photo was taken, I can tell you stories about every person in it. So if you really want to experience Christian community, again, you want to be in a home group. If you're not yet in a home group, I would challenge you, what's really keeping you from it? You know, ask yourself, is my reason for not getting involved in a home group, is it really more important than the things that I'm talking about this morning? So back to Acts. The text also notes that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. So the apostles taught what they had heard and learned directly from Jesus, right? And likewise for us, home groups are where we learn to, the first part of our mission, follow Jesus together. As Jesus speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through each other, through the Spirit that he gave us. I talked about the Bible at length a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to say any more about it today, except that home groups allow us to discuss the Bible and apply it to our lives in far greater depth and with far greater meaning than we could ever do here on Sunday morning. And so that's why they're really important, right? We kind of give big picture here on Sunday mornings, but we can really get down to how does it affect my everyday life in home groups, and we really try and do that. The passage also says that they devoted themselves to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. So again, why meet in homes? Well, a major reason is that the home is very simply the safest and most non-threatening place for people to meet Jesus and for people to be loved. Home groups are where we, second part of our mission, love people as Jesus loves us first. Right? Home groups are like small, you know, family-like communities where we care for each other. An example of this is last summer there was a guy in our home group who was getting ready to move to Virginia because he had just gotten accepted to school out there. And he didn't have a lot of money. He worked for a non-for-profit organization in town. He didn't have much of value. So he decided that he was just going to sell off his home furnishings or his apartment furnishings at a garage sale so he could just drive out to his new place. What he didn't plan on was the fact that everybody in our group also chipped in stuff that we all don't need anymore. They helped out with the garage sale. One of the people in our group, the Mertzes, gave their home, which is right on Jefferson, to have the garage sale. It's a great location for a garage sale. And that day, we raised several hundred dollars for him, just like the passage, selling your goods. Maybe a little bit different, but similar to the passage. Sold our goods and gave the money to somebody who needed it in our group. And it surpassed his wildest expectations. He was able to have several hundred dollars he didn't expect to make the transition to Virginia. So we take care of people in our groups. So if you get in a home group, you'll have the opportunity to love and be loved in close relationships, relationships that are characterized by trust, openness, honesty, mutual accountability, and commitment. The last thing I'm going to point out in this passage in Acts is that it also says they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. We already read that. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So the third part of our mission is impact the world. Home groups are also a launching pad for us to impact the world. Our love for people is directed outward in our neighborhoods and in our surrounding community in very tangible ways. I've already mentioned how my group recently has adopted this Iraqi refugee. Each one of our home groups has done something different, partnering with groups in the South Bend community to do a variety of things. It might be restoring the poor and neglected. It might be reconciling divisions. It might be caring for creation. But they're all actively engaged in that. Our home groups are committed then, not just that, but then our home groups beyond that are committed to reproducing new Christ followers and new home groups on a similar mission. As I just described, we were privileged to have happen in our home group recently. So at this point, let me be clear about something, because I'm really hyping this home thing, right? But it's not magical, right? There's not like some magic potion that happens when a bunch of Christians meet in a home and everything's hunky-dory and you know, butterflies and roses and everybody's happy for the rest of their lives. It's just not real life, is it? Just like a real family, there's going to be tension and dysfunction. Just like real families and real churches. I could tell you many stories about that too, but we'll save that for another time. The reason we meet in homes isn't because it's magical, but because it's biblical, as we've already talked about, and because it has a tremendous track record of success. The most explosive growth in Christianity in the history of the church didn't occur in the megachurches in the United States. It didn't occur because a famous preacher went to packed stadiums and preached or was broadcast over television. The most explosive growth in the history of Christianity occurred in the homes of Christians in and around Jerusalem in the first century. And it's also happening right now in the homes of Christians living in China. In Acts, God forever changed the world because of what happened in and through a single home in Jerusalem called the Upper Room. And we believe that God's also going to change South Bend through what happens in and through our home groups. We believe that. So if you're not yet in a home group and you want to get in on what God's doing, I'd encourage you to talk to me about it anytime. But today we're going to have a very special meeting called we call Launching Point. Okay, and it'll be right after the service. Where are we going to do that at, Keith? Cafeteria across the hall. So if you want to come and learn more about our church and how you can get involved, please do that, especially if you haven't gone to that before. It'll be a great time. We'll answer questions and get you plugged in, because that's what it's all about. So let me change directions now. That was the Well, not literally, but that was the first half of the sermon today. I'm going a little longer today. That's why we did communion up front. So let me talk about this. It's worth noting that in both the first century and in China today, meeting in homes was also a necessary strategy to avoid persecution for illegal church meetings. Believe it or not, history actually teaches that the church, as a community founded upon Jesus, does its best when it does not receive the support of the surrounding community and government. Why do you think that is? Well, for me, a way to think about that is I can think back through all the various baseball, basketball, football teams I played on when I was younger. And those that had the greatest sense of community or brotherhood with my teammates were those where, guess what? We suffered the most together. That forges strong bonds. I could tell stories about that. Oh, I will. I think about, there's this Little League baseball team I was on. I was probably like fifth, maybe sixth grade, and we were just terrible. I mean, it was like the Bad News Bears. We like hadn't won a game all season, just kept going on. We had this kid that played left field that would always go around picking up gum off the ground and chewing it. I mean, you know, that was the kind of team we were, right? I remember that today. I was playing shortstop because that was the best we had, and believe me, that wasn't very good. We just weren't very good. We went on losing, but we kept sticking with it. We had a coach who just made sure we had fun, even though he knew we weren't very good, and just kept going on. But then in the middle of the year, we actually won a game, and it was a game that went on into extra innings. It went on and on. We actually pulled it out and won it in, like, I don't know how many innings it was, but I remember it was like already like 10 o'clock at night, which was pretty late for a kid at that age, right? And there was this guy that came to our games that didn't even have a kid on the team, and he was so excited that we won a game, he invited us all over to his pool for a pool party at like 11 o'clock at night. And it was just a huge celebration because we won a game. All that suffering forged a party, man. It was worth it then. So that's just one example. I don't know. I could give you others, but you know, it's true. Shared ordeal and even suffering produces stronger bonds and even greater joy, right, in that party between those who stick through it together. You could also think about all the great movie and book storylines that involve a group of people who have to overcome themselves and trials and difficulties in order to fulfill a common mission. And in their journey together, they discover themselves, they learn who they really were meant to be, and they form a deep sense of community and camaraderie. Can you think of a movie that has that storyline? I guarantee you can, because like over half of them do, at least ones that are good. I mean, one that come to my mind right away was the trilogy, The Hobbit. Well, gosh, I can't think of the name right now. The Lord of the Rings, yeah, right? Well, they had the Brotherhood of the Ring, right? This camaraderie that was built around this mission that they had that was difficult. So why do you think so many movies have the same storyline? Could it be because it resonates with our soul's longing to be a part of something bigger than ourselves? I think so. But there's also something that happens in almost all of these stories and in real life, and that's this. Amidst the trials and difficulties of the journey, people are tempted to give up or bail out on their team or their platoon or their family or their church. There might be a realization that things just aren't going the way you'd hoped, or that it's just more difficult than you want to deal with, or the people are just a real pain in the rear, and so you want to just bail out. This happens within the church all the time. In fact, a study recently showed that one out of seven adult church attenders in the United States switch churches every year. Now, there can be a legitimate reason to leave a church, but I can promise you there's not a legitimate reason for one out of seven to leave a church every year. So what happens is there's tension, there's a strained relationship, there's general unhappiness, and it's just easier to take our problems elsewhere than to work them out where we're at. On the other hand, as I've just described, when people stick it out together through strained relationships, through hurts, through sin, that's when the deepest sense of community actually happens. And this is a major reason why we're going to have church membership. Let that sink in. Now, be honest. How many people here liked everything I've said up until this point when I just said the word membership? Be honest, it's okay. You immediately had negative thoughts, didn't you? Well, we get that. Our steering team gets that too. But it's important to realize that our negative thoughts come from the influence of our culture on our conception and even church practices of membership. It doesn't come from the idea itself. And I'm going to try and demonstrate that. And to do that, what I did was I took an inventory I just sat and thought, okay, what am I a member of? What do I have actual memberships in? And this is what I discovered. My wife came back last night and looked at my computer and said, what on earth are you preaching on tomorrow? So first of all, I'm a member of the Purdue Alumni Association. What value does it have in my life? Really none. Has it kept me in community with my peers for my many days at Purdue? No. Honestly, I'm not sure why I'm a member when I thought about it, because the only thing I get from my annual dues are a magazine full of propaganda and calls on the phone asking for money. Now, the John Purdue Club here, on the other hand, it's a little bit different. For a minimum annual cash donation, my John Purdue Club membership gives me the opportunity to purchase tickets to watch a historically below average football team. Hey, don't talk about the Buckeyes. At least Purdue doesn't cheat. And that's recorded. Okay. So, Sam's Club. My Sam's Club membership gives me the privilege to buy large quantities of food at cheap prices. Now, truthfully, it probably gives me the most monetary benefit of any of these memberships, but it's awfully ironic that I pay them to be a member so that I can pay them to buy food. Seems weird. The other five memberships at the bottom are all professional societies of which I'm a member, and they provide opportunities for networking, publishing my research. So their benefit is really all about my own selfish career advancement, right? So if you think about it, my memberships do reveal a good bit about me. I'm blindly loyal to my alma mater. I like to eat. I'm a professor whose research is in the area of orthopedic biomaterials. Whatever, right? But really, what's the real value of my membership in these organizations? In the end, all they want is my money. They don't provide a sense of community, at least nothing remotely similar to what I've been talking about this morning. And my life, honestly, would not be any worse if I dropped membership to any one of them or all of them. It wouldn't change anything. So you see, our negative feelings about church membership, I think, come from the influence of our culture on our perception and, in some cases, actual church practices of membership. We've had the perception or experience that all the church really wants is my money. Anybody felt that way? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. Or that membership, that's just going to hinder a sense of community by setting up a class system of the haves and the have-nots. That's a common feeling, and I've seen that happen. Or that church membership, it's just a status symbol. It's like a country club. You've arrived if you're a member. Ultimately, the feeling is that it just makes no difference in my life because, well, those are not there anymore. They don't make any difference in my life, really. So we get that. I've personally sat in a meeting at another church about church membership, and I left that meeting thinking, well, there's no reason for me to be a member here. There's just not. There's not really that much value to it. It's just a piece of paper. So in order to understand why we here at Riverside believe that our sense of community is actually going to be enhanced by having church membership, we need to understand where the idea came from, and we need to replace our cultural conceptions of the idea of membership with a better biblical idea of it, okay? So a common criticism of church membership is the fact that, truthfully, it's never said in the Bible. The Bible never says church membership or membership. In the earliest days of the church, you were simply considered a member by being baptized and by participating in the community. That made you a member. But then, as the church grew, as happens with all entities and organizations as they grew, something happened. just like today, there were people who came into the early churches and started teaching things that were contrary to what Jesus taught. Right? The passage in Acts we read said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which came from Jesus. Right? And just like today, there were people who nodded their head on Sunday and then Monday lived completely differently. So the church, looked to what Jesus did. The church, when they had these problems, they looked to what Jesus taught on these matters. Like, for example, what Jesus said in Matthew 18, which I'll let you look at on your own. The apostles also gave further instructions about what to do in these matters. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And, we'll go through these in more detail at another time. We just don't have time to do that today. But the point is this, that there were instructions provided to restore someone who was harmful to the community. Okay? There were for relationships that were fractured. And as a last resort, there were instructions for how to remove somebody from the community that was being that harmful to the community. So the idea of membership came from the real need to protect the Christian community, and it's very much present in the Bible. It just doesn't use the word membership. The concept of membership in the Bible was nothing like the memberships that we know in our culture, as we've already said, which are really focused on consumerism, status, and personal advancement. The biblical concept is a voluntary commitment to the community, putting the mission and needs of the community ahead of my own personal agenda. You get that? I'm going to say that again. The biblical concept is that of a voluntary commitment to the community, putting the mission and the needs of the community above my personal agenda. The biblical concept is more about a formal commitment to a relationship, okay, than any of the things that the memberships that I talked about earlier are about. I think maybe the best example to drive this home is to think about marriage. When two people get married, what do they enter into? They enter into a marriage covenant. What is a covenant? Simply defined, it's an agreement between two parties with terms and promises. I'm going to do this. I'm going to promise to do this for you. The reason covenants are important is because they make a meaningful relationship possible. My wife Lisa and I can continue to grow closer to each other despite our many shortcomings because we have confidence knowing that we vowed before God, our family, and our friends to love each other and stay together no matter what. Sentimental feelings of closeness and even love does not join a husband and wife together, especially in the most difficult times. Rather, it's the marriage covenant made before God and other people that keeps a husband and wife together even when things are tough. Marriage, like a church, is holy. That means it's set apart for God for His purposes. So, like marriage, we believe that a covenant is a means to affirm our commitment to each other so it can deepen our sense of community and enable us to withstand the trials and difficulties, which I'll be honest, are inevitable. They're going to happen. In fact, throughout history, God has always chosen to establish His relationship with people through covenants. And if you've been around here, I spoke about that in great detail back in March. If you're interested, you can go online and listen to it if you're not tired of hearing me already. I need to finish up today, okay? We're going to have a church covenant. We're never going to push people to be into this covenant. It will be voluntary. It will be valued because of its benefit to our community. It's not going to be used to make anyone feel any less because you're not in the covenant. Instead, like the church in Acts chapter 2, people outside the covenant are going to see what's happening with people inside the covenant, their love, their care, their trust, their commitment to each other, and they're going to want to be a part of it. We'll continue to welcome anyone and everyone who wants to come here and explore what it means to follow Jesus, explore what it means to be a part of His community. In fact, in a couple weeks, James Lovis is going to talk about how and why we are to be a welcoming, open, inviting community here. But here it is. I can put it up on the screen. Our church covenant will be a covenant between each of us as individuals and the leaders of our community, all under God. It goes like this. I put my name in here to make it personal. I, Ryan Rader, am committed to the Riverside Church faith community. I have begun a journey to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I will pursue Jesus and His kingdom as an individual through biblical spiritual practices. I will pursue Jesus and his kingdom in an active community with others beyond Sundays. You can read home groups into that if you want, but it's not going to be exclusive to home groups. I will live out the shared mission, values, and statement of faith. This is our what we share in common. I will participate in the mission of the church using my gifts, abilities, and resources. I will protect personal relationships and church unity by a commitment to love unconditionally, work through conflict, and submit to leaders if needed. I will be honest and vulnerable about personal sin, seeking forgiveness and reconciliation with anyone I may have offended. Can you imagine if churches practiced that? Be pretty cool. It will be pretty cool. I will be a visible example of Christ to people in my family, my neighborhood, my workplace, my community, and Riverside Church. That's pretty cool up until there, isn't it? And, you know, a lot of good church covenants stop there. It's about what we're promising to do. But we've even gone beyond that, and we think it's a biblical pattern of saying, no, the covenant is also between the leaders and the people in the church. So it's reciprocal. So it continues on with this. Leaders of Riverside Church commit to support Ryan Rader in keeping this covenant. We submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and the real head of the church. We will provide leadership and teaching in pursuing Jesus and his kingdom through biblical spiritual practices. Doing that here this morning. We do that in home groups. We will provide opportunity to pursue Jesus and his kingdom in community with others beyond Sundays. Again, you can read into that home groups. We will maintain simplicity in the life of the church and not let church activities get in the way of following Jesus. You've always heard us talk about we're not going to be an overly programmed church. Continuing on. We will exemplify and be faithful to the mission, values, and statement of faith. We will provide opportunities and training to participate in the mission of the church. We will protect personal relationships and church unity by a commitment to love unconditionally, work through conflict, and as leaders to serve humbly. We will be honest and vulnerable about personal sin, seeking forgiveness, reconciliation, and stepping away from leadership if sin has compromised an ability to lead. Finally, we will be a visible example of Christ to Riverside Church and our surrounding community. So I think that's pretty cool. Our leaders think that's pretty cool. There's copies of it in back on the table. I'd encourage you, take one home with you. Don't do it today. Take it home with you. Pray over it. Consider it. Talk about it in your home group maybe. And then if it's something that you're ready to do, fill it out and put it in the offering boxes anytime. If you have questions, feel free to ask them to myself or Keith or any one of our steering team, which I'm going to call out this morning. McClements, come on, wave. The Shreves over there, come on, wave. Sue's representing the Lovises over there. My wife Lisa and I, the Wallacas, you all know them. And so, feel free to ask any one of us. We all, worked hard on this. So we're going to close with a worship song. And while the band comes on up here, let me say a prayer about what we've talked about today. Bow your heads with me. God, since the earliest days of Riverside Church, we've confessed that this is your church. It's not ours. Father, we want to be faithful to the mission you've given us. Help us to follow Jesus, to love people, and to impact the world. May our little community here be able to expand and deepen at the same time. May our home groups multiply and saturate the city. May this covenant provide a means that binds us together when trials come. We thank you, Jesus, for your promise to always be with us. Spirit, we ask that you would come, have your way in and through this community that's founded upon Jesus. Amen.